Well, it's really good to see everybody here this morning,
especially visitors that we have. Just like Mitch and others have mentioned, it's really good to have visitors with us, and we do hope that if you have any questions about the Monte Vista Church of Christ, that you'll let us know. We'd love to sit down and have a Bible conversation with you about those things. Well, one of the things that really bothers me about Christmas, in a religious sense at least, is how obsessed people get this time of year with baby Jesus in the manger scene. In other words, our culture's perception of our Savior is so focused on His physical body as an infant human being in a manger that we almost completely forget about the rest of His life. Thus the title, That Plastic Jesus in the Manger Scene. Now, I'm not making fun of people with manger scenes. That's not the point of this lesson. And we're going to move on from this idea of plastic Jesus in the manger scene pretty quickly in our lesson to talk about the question I really want to hit on is Jesus being trivialized in our culture? You know, you look at things like this, the glowing plastic Jesus. I don't know, maybe you find that a totally appropriate depiction of our Savior, maybe you don't. This one's downright creepy. I mean, that's like, you know, like that might as well be like the Omen or something. My favorite one, though, was the inflatable Jesus in the front yard, so completely and despicably overshadowed by the 15-foot-tall Santa Claus. You know, people in our culture, we say reason for the season and that sort of thing about Christmas, that Jesus' nativity story is the reason for the season. And I look at something like that and I go, it seems more like Santa Claus is the reason for the season. And again, I'm not picking on people with manger scenes. That's not at all the point of this lesson. The question that we're asking is Jesus being trivialized? The reason why I ask that is this. A lot of people in our culture will parade around their faith and their belief in Jesus as long as Jesus is a silent baby in a manger. As long as Jesus is incapable of speaking out loud the judgments of Christ, as long as Jesus is incapable of judging the sins that we're committing, we're okay with Jesus. We like to have a Jesus that can be packaged up. We like to have a Jesus that we can turn off and on when it's convenient. And at the end of the season that we celebrate His birth, we like to have a Jesus that we can deflate, put into a box next to the 15-foot-tall Santa Claus, and put away in the garage so that He's not staring at us, judging us for the next 11 months of the year. Is Jesus being trivialized by the very holiday that our culture says is there to celebrate Him? There was a lot more to Jesus' life than just His birth. And yet celebrating His birth seems to be the high point of a lot of people's expression of their faith in Him. We don't have a day that celebrates the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount has done a lot more to change humanity than Jesus' birth. We don't have a day to celebrate the day that He was killed. Now, we have a day in our culture that typically celebrates His resurrection, Easter, but we don't have a day that celebrates the day that He was killed. And wasn't His death just as important in the process of our salvation as His resurrection was, or His birth, or again, the Sermon on the Mount, or any other event in His life? I think by being so fixated on the baby Jesus in the nativity story, we are missing out by comparison on the significance of every other part of His life, how important He was in the rest of those 33 years of existence. So as people pull out their Christmas decorations and build their manger scenes in the front yard next to the giant Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, we really need to reflect on who Jesus really is. To a lot of people, He's the adorable, rosy-cheeked, and also Caucasian centerpiece of this first Christmas. He's a cuddly character, like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Buddy the Elf. But to the Bible,
And to somebody who sees the whole of his story as being valuable, he's a whole lot more than that. I would even go so far as to say that John 10 and verse 30 sums it up very well when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one."
So what's really the problem in all of this? The problem is that people want a Jesus that is manageable, one who's not going to tell them what to do, and one who's not going to judge them with his words, like John 12 and verse 48 says, that there's one standard that the whole world is going to be judged by. There's one thing that will judge everybody, and it is my words that will judge everybody on the last day. And how convenient it is that it is Jesus' words that are going to judge us, but we celebrate kind of the one event in his life where he can't even talk. He's a little infant in a manger. He can't judge us as long as we keep him contained in that one part of his life. And when the Christmas season is over, we unplug him, we deflate him, we put him in a box away from our gauge. Essentially, what we want is a Jesus without the Christ part. Sadly, the entire concept of Christmas is a celebration, is a focus on Jesus' birth. And it has taken on an almost mythical quality. We talk about Jesus in the same breath that we talk about how the Grinch stole Christmas. We'll pull out the storybook of the Nativity right after we read the Grinch stole Christmas. And then we'll talk about Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And it all seems to be so intermingled and intertwined that it's almost like we can't see the difference anymore between the myth and the legend and what is actual biblical reality. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because there have certainly been plenty of lessons in the past by other preachers and other occasions who've talked about the various inconsistencies of the nativity story as is typically presented in our culture. But there's certainly enough about the typical story that doesn't fit with the Bible. I mean, you think about a lot of the various details that we associate with the story, the three wise men. There's not really three of them ever presented in the Bible. It doesn't say that there were three of them. And they didn't even come on Christmas, you realize. They actually came quite a long time after Jesus was already born. It's things like that. But, you know, we don't take those things into account in our culture because we have a canonized, culturalized version of the story of Jesus' birth. And that's more important to most people than what the Bible actually says about his birth. But one writer put it well, as far as these kinds of details. He says, "These details are really ancillary to my concerns. What troubles me the most is the almost fairy tale quality of many of the Christmas carols, the unrealistic way they describe the birth of Jesus. The problem is that many Christmas carols paint such a rosy picture of Jesus' birth, a scene of unrelenting joy and peace and beauty, that the story becomes too unrealistic, totally irrelevant for a world that is filled with pain and conflict and evil. And when that happens, the miracle of the incarnation can easily be relocated to the same bookshelf as Mother Goose, and the powerful message of the coming of Jesus is muted." Now, this same writer goes on to mention the song Away in the Manger. There's one verse in particular of this song where it says, "The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." No crying he makes? Really? I don't know if the writer of this song had children or not, but my babies, while they are sleeping, have such inhumanly supersonic hearing abilities that I can be on the other end of the house tying my shoes to go for an early morning run. And they wake up screaming. And my wife wakes up screaming. And my day is ruined. And yet, while my children are wide awake, they don't hear a word I say. So when I hear in this song, little poor baby Jesus gets awakened by a cow sitting next to him. And he doesn't even cry. I go, what? What baby are you talking about? If there was livestock living in my baby's bedroom, you'd better believe that my children would be crying all night long. And I think this is the point that Shane Scott is getting at when he quotes this song. He's saying that these Christmas carols are so unrealistic that in a world that is couched in reality, where people hurt, where people cry, where people suffer, we've got this mythical, legend-like story of Jesus' birth, and it's not real. It's not real. And Jesus becomes unapproachable. Jesus becomes more like Johnny Appleseed or Paul Bunyan than a real, live human being who experienced life as we experience life. And again, I don't mean to pick on our favorite Christmas carols, but this attempt at sanitizing the nativity story only serves to paint a false picture of the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was born a human baby. Jesus cried. Jesus nursed. Jesus threw up. And Jesus pooped. And none of that takes away from his dignity or his deity. What that actually does is it gives us the real story of Jesus. I'm not taking away from his dignity or his deity by asserting that he lived a fully human existence. Rather, it proves the point to us that he did, in fact, live as we lived, full of our frailties and even some of our fears. It even goes so far as, in some writers' thinking, Jesus' birth was totally miraculous in nature. One writer said, in the homily on the Nativity, of him then his mother's burden was light, the birth immaculate, the delivery without pain, the nativity without any defilement, neither beginning from wanton desire, nor brought to pass with sorrow. For as she who by her guilt engrafted death into our nature, I think he's talking about Eve there, and she was condemned to bring forth in trouble, it was meet that she who brought life into the world should accomplish her delivery with joy. The birthing process is a painful experience. It's bloody and dangerous. And I think that when you have this kind of idea of the birth of Jesus, really, again, we're talking more like legend and myth than real human being. We need to have a real Jesus for the real world. And presenting Jesus as a rosy-cheeked, halo-ensconced newborn only serves to keep him in the world of make-believe, not the real world where we all live. Jesus cried a great deal, and he lived his earthly existence as a vulnerable, physically breakable, sorrow-filled human being. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 very aptly describes him as a man of sorrows. His mother, too, would have had a typical delivery process. Jesus existed as a human being for his time on this planet, with everything that that entails. But does that make him less our Savior? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Dave already read it earlier in the lesson. In Hebrews chapter 5, notice what it says here, beginning in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. So, you know, if you're going to assert that Jesus didn't cry as a baby, well, he certainly cried as an adult, plenty. To the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, that is, he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source
of eternal salvation. Go a little bit back in the book in chapter 2, and notice in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Go on to chapter 4, and notice in chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. If Jesus had not lived as a human being in every way, he would not be able to do the things that the book of Hebrews says he can do. He wouldn't understand what we're going through. At least not as he does now that he's lived. He wouldn't understand the weakness of the human frame. He wouldn't be able to come to us as he does with such tenderness and with such grace, with the words, "I know how you feel." Jesus knows how you feel when you're lonely. He knows how you feel when you're rejected, when you feel alienated, when you feel like you don't have hope. He knows how you feel because this is a hard life. Jesus faced at least superficial failure. John chapter 6, when you get to the end of the chapter in 60 through 66, you find out that most of his disciples left him because of his teaching, because of the very thing he was teaching them, because of the very message of life that he was giving, most of his disciples wouldn't follow him anymore. Jesus experienced failure, at least in terms of the numbers of people who followed him. And so when you experience failure, and when you experience loneliness, and when you experience alienation, and when you experience physical frailties and weakness, Jesus can reach his hand out to you and he says, "I know exactly how you feel." But when I see the kind of artwork that is typically presented by the world, I don't get a man who gets what I'm going through. You know, this middle one in particular, that looks more like Chris Hemsworth than anything else. You know, you watch Thor or something, and you're going, "Yep, that's it. That's it. All the rest of us have absolutely no hope." And you look at a man like this, pale-skinned, milky white, ripped as all can be, perfectly curled golden hair. Recently, there's been kind of a controversy. I don't know if you remember or not, but a Fox News commentator, Megyn Kelly, recently made some controversial statements to the effect that Jesus and Santa are both white. Which I think is interesting because the original Saint Nicholas was actually Turkish, and Jesus is actually a Jew. I find it very hard to believe that a Jewish man who spent all of his time outside, walking everywhere he went, looked anything like that. But this is just like the manger scene, isn't it? We want to have a Jesus on our terms. We want to have a Jesus that we think is comfortable, that we think is approachable, that we think is manageable. Yes, they're just paintings. Yes, it's just a plastic Jesus in the manger scene. But all of them are symptoms of a bigger problem in our culture's attitude toward Jesus. We don't want Jesus as he's presented in the Bible. We want Jesus on our terms. My kind of Jesus. And that's where the real problem comes in. Because the real Jesus was not any of that. Let's consider with our last few minutes here in our study a few things that the real Jesus was. the real Jesus lost many of his disciples, like we already alluded to in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. He spent most of the chapter talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And people kept questioning him, are you serious about that? You know, that's really disgusting. You realize what you're saying is gross and confusing and difficult to accept. And he would not back down. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not be a part of my kingdom. Now, of course, near the end of the context, he tells his disciples, you do understand I'm talking about spiritual things, right? The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit. These are all spiritual symbols that he's talking about. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood, being a part of his kingdom, partaking of that in which he partakes of. But as a result of this teaching, many of his disciples quit following him. Jesus lost most of his disciples because of what he taught. And I think it's so interesting that on Palm Sunday, he's got the crowds crying out, Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David, throwing palm branches and their jackets in the road. But by Friday of that same week, those people are crying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Essentially, then, Jesus was not very popular. The real Jesus was not always popular in his time, and the real Jesus is not very popular today either. And this immediately combats the erroneous idea that Christ's followers must also have the ability to avoid the plague of unpopularity. When Jesus says that you must pick up your cross and come follow after me, he's not saying that you're going to be a popular person the rest of your life. When it means pick up your cross and follow after me, he means that you're going to face some of the same things I did. As Jesus was not very popular, you are also not going to be very popular. The real Jesus could not convert everybody either. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 22 it says, But at these words his face fell and he went away grieved, speaking of the rich young ruler who had many, many possessions. Jesus couldn't convert that man. The Son of God couldn't change everybody's hearts. For all of his successes, we need to see that the real Jesus wasn't able to help every single person who came his way. There were people who came to him for food only in John chapter 6 and verse 26. There were men who were cured of their diseases like leprosy in Luke 17 and verse 17, who couldn't even take a few seconds to turn around and thank him for what he had done. Sometimes all we can do is be the best Christians possible. Leave the rest up to God and the choice up to the world. The real Jesus could never win over the high and mighty. As far as we know, many of the rulers that came into contact with Jesus never became Christians. Now, there were some isolated examples, some Pharisees in Acts 15 verse 5 and Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 does say that there were priests and Pharisees who became Christians. But I think for the most part, the elites of his day never came to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus had very striking conversations with Pilate, the governor. And I don't see a whole lot of indication that Pilate became a Christian. Herod and Jesus met in Luke chapter 23, but Herod went away pretty unimpressed by what Jesus had to say, or rather, not say in that case. Caiaphas and Annas, the high priests, they also never became Christians, even though Peter and the apostles and Stephen all had opportunities to speak before them. The real Jesus was not very impressive to the celebrities and the politicians of his time. The same goes for Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul were not very impressive to the celebrities and politicians who heard them. I like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 26. Consider the way of the real Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. As he was, so are his people. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that nobody should boast before God.
When I look at pictures or images of Jesus with a halo around his head, the perfect milky white physical specimen that he's often depicted, that is not the base of the world. That is not the despised. That is not the weak. Isaiah 53 mentions the fact that the Messiah would come in a form that nobody would really be impressed by. We're not going to look at Jesus the Messiah and see anything more than a normal human being. When Jesus was born, he wasn't glowing in the manger. He didn't have a ring around his head. The manger was dirty. There was livestock, manure over in the corner, stink. It wasn't a peaceful, beautiful evening the way Christmas carols typically depicted. It was probably a stressful evening for his mother who gave birth under some of the worst conditions imaginable. He was just a human baby. And it is the despised, weak things of the world that put to shame the glorious things of the world. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice because a small baby was born that night. We rejoice because that baby was raised by dirt poor parents who were nobodies. He was raised in the middle of nowhere in the boonies, in Galilee of all places. People even said of Jesus, "Has a prophet ever risen out of Galilee?" That's how little they esteemed him. That's how highly they thought of him. That a poor carpenter's son could come out of obscurity and teach as one who had authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He changed people's lives by his words and his miracles. And he gave the opportunity for salvation to all people because he died a criminal's death on a cross and was raised by his own power after 3 days in the grave. That's the real Jesus. That's the real story. Maybe you've never heard it told that way. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. This is your opportunity to make the change that needs to be made in your life, to come to Christ, to come and become a part of His body. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So I implore you, whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.